Different are the languages of prayer, but the tears are all the same. So Abraham Heschel, whose mighty labors to interpret the Hebrew prophets were drenched themselves in tears. The joyful tears of adoration, the bitter tears of confession, the heartfelt tears of thanksgiving, the worried tears of supplication. Prayer is at the heart of communion, especially a winter communion, and its languages are the tongues of adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication. Pray without ceasing, we are taught in the fifth chapter of the earliest document in our New Testament, 1 Thessalonians, without ceasing. We pray in silence before our worship begins come Sunday. Here in this sacred hour, we set ourselves for the week to come and set before ourselves what we hold dear and all in which we are dearly held. Then, Monday noon in meditation, Monday evening in compline, Wednesday morning in theological community, Wednesday evening in communion, Thursday noon both in sanctuary silence and then over an outdoor common table, and privately, day by day, meal by meal, morning by morning, evening by evening, we pause to pray. Prayer is to sit silent before God. Prayer is to give utter attention. Prayer is to think God's thoughts after God. Prayer, like a poem, is a momentary stay against confusion, so Frost. Prayer is our winter communion. A language learned in prayer is that of adoration. Here is the tongue of aspiration, delight, hope, imagination, wonder, and praise. In the dimlit daily world, adorational language can be hard to hear, hard to find, for it is the exuberant utterance of, why not? How about? Oh my! Sentences concluding in question marks and exclamation points, more enchantment than disenchantment. Our gospel reading at heart is an aspiration, a high hope about human being, human loving, human life, especially about healing. Here in Mark chapter 1, the early church remembers 40 years later a very high view, an aspirational hope for human healing, a prayer and aspiration that demons be gone, that upon this earth there yet might be real friendship, real fellowship, real love, real marriage, the reality of the union of hearts for which we are made. Are we lovers anymore? For a hint of the eternal, a glimpse of the divine, a glimmer of joy without shade. How we need that hint in our time of humiliation. How we need that height in our culture of degradation. And all this takes time and practice. Our aspirations take the support and the help of a community to last. So in the same breath and in the same paragraph, the Jesus of Mark's gospel and the Lord of Mark's community heals the sick and offers their innocence, not their ignorance, as aspiration. Innocence is not holiness, and holiness is not innocence. They're not the same. Holiness comes after innocence, in the aspirations known both in celebration and in defeat. Behold, Jesus lifts us in his arms. And hence, just a few weeks ago, come Christmas, we did sing, come, let us adore him. And that is a prayer. There is a prayer in wonder language. What do you adore? Where is your treasure? There will your heart be also. Our January preachers, with their manifold winter gifts, foretold it. Remember your baptism. Behold plenty, good room, save what you love, adore restoration, not destruction. So we sing a hymn or three each Sunday morning, Adoration, a Language of Prayer. A language learned in prayer is also that of confession. Such a dialect is much needed in our time, in our generation. Contrition, compunction, regret, lament, the capacity to say, I'm sorry, forgive me. You probably one day suddenly realized or will realize the power of confession. Bishop James Matthews once said in a memorable sermon that he came to a day when he just wanted to write down in a list his most memorable shortcomings. I was thinking of him the other day visiting our own C. Faith Richardson, now 102 years of age, who was for decades Matthews' secretary. The bishop wrote down his mistakes and his regrets, his regretful mistakes and his mistaken regrets. That he did and tossed the list into the fire and resolved to live a great good life unrestrained by what was past. I gave the list to God and the fire, he said, and I headed out into the future. Then he added, I'm sure you all have done the same one way or another. Well, I wasn't so sure we all had, but I basked in the confidence, his confidence, in the living pardon of his confidence in us. We depend on this reminder in confession of our fragility. It keeps us from becoming naive about the fragility all around us, especially the disguised fragility of beloved institutions. Many churches are one decade away from demise. Some countries are one government away from demise. Our schools, halls of public life, businesses, families, all these are far more fragile than they sometimes seem. They take constant tending, mending, and befriending. They take daily careful leadership. And when, over time, the fabric begins to fray, devastation can ensue. Institutions, like people, are nourished by attention to small things. As the fellow said, yard by yard, life is hard. Inch by inch, it's a cinch, bit by bit. So, come Sunday morning, we offer our prayer of confession, week by week. Confession, a language of prayer. A language learned in prayer is that of thanksgiving. My friend says that all birds are either robins or non-robins, and he has a point. Well, our prayer book of the Bible is the book of Psalms, and in that same oversimplified way, the Psalms are either laments or thanksgivings, and there are more, far more, of the latter, thanksgivings. So today, the psalmist is singing aloud a song of thanksgiving. We know gratitude in hindsight. Thanksgiving is the gift of the rearview mirror, of real retrospective. We learn and we grow. And as Ralph Sockman repeated, and now we with him, the larger the body of knowledge, the longer the shoreline of mystery that surrounds it, the larger the body of knowledge, the longer the shoreline of mystery that surrounds it. Eucharist is a word that means thanksgiving. It is the marrow this morning of our winter communion. Our Eucharist is a thanksgiving in remembrance and in presence. Eucharist is a thanksgiving in remembrance of our Lord Jesus, of his ministry, of preaching and teaching, and today especially healing, of his death upon the cross and his radiant resurrection. Jesus, our beacon, not our boundary. Our Eucharist is a thanksgiving in presence, an announcement of the divine presence, the real presence of God here and now in the humblest of forms. Eucharist means thanksgiving in the humblest of forms. In the winter of 1982, the Maundy-Thursday Holy Communion service was scheduled to occur in the sanctuary of the larger of the two churches, a two-point charge on the banks of the St. Lawrence River, two churches that shared a minister and perhaps not too much else. In fact, to gather the two into one in communion was a rare event, with or without the sacrament. But Maundy Thursday was generally lightly attended, and for once, all agreed to share the service, one congregation as host and one congregation as guest. Host, guest. Notice the closeness, the kindred etymology of those two words. Well, the boiler died in the host sanctuary sometime that day, or perhaps the day before, though its demise was not noticed until about an hour before the service, noticed by freezing choir members there to practice early. In those ancient days, there was no mode or media to announce the dilemma and so relocate. So after some consideration, it was decided to move the service next door into the Methodist parsonage. You knew this was the parsonage because of a sign on the porch saying, Methodist Parsonage. This was an expansive, if drafty, country house with two large living rooms, one a parlor with the piano, and the other with couches and chairs, and a large dining room and a big country kitchen. Putting the coats on the porch and the children upstairs, we conjured that we could fit the light Lenten attendance. Sometimes you generalize, and sometimes you specialize, and sometimes you improvise. A trustee sat on the piano bench to turn hymns for the pianist. It was crowded. The children behaved upstairs, at least at the start. Later, you could hear them rustling to run from east to west, giggling as their feet sounded like a small airplane landing nearby, then quiet again. Two churches of people who did not regularly sit together of an evening, by historical accident and the ingenuity of some lay leaders, sat cheek to jowl. There was good close singing in four parts, with the choir dispersed into the community. There was a warmth quite welcome at 10 below zero outside. At the time of communion, all slowly moved from parlor to living room to dining room into the kitchen to serve and be served. And at the end of a long, full silence, that silence filled the house. A long silence, that is, full of thanksgiving. 36 years ago. 36 years is about the same distance in time between the ministry of Jesus and the writing of the Gospel of Mark. The memory sifts to hold on to what matters, counts, lasts, has meaning. Of all the worship services in those years, from Christmas to Easter to Confirmation, the one most remembered is the crowded household communion and the silence and the thanksgiving. If you are wondering how to pray, start with a word of thanks, a thanksgiving, a generous recognition of a cause of gratitude. You will not have far to look. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, Psalm 147. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. 1 Corinthians 9. So we read a psalm each Sunday, thanksgiving, a language of prayer. A language learned in prayer is that of supplication. We name what we need. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will open. Ask, and it will be given. Not always. Not frequently. Not in a timely way. But you don't easily get what you don't name as needed. In supplication today, we feel or murmur or mutter, perhaps through clenched teeth, a prayer of supplication. How will this happen, that for which we pray? We see no easy way. But in supplication, we are reminded of who we are and whose we are. Supplication, the honest statement of what we need, the honest desire to return to a deep personal faith and an active social involvement against all manner of winds blowing against, helps us build the future, a good future. Prayer is in that way a kind of prop, a kind of scaffold. Emily Dickinson had her occasional happy moments and happy thoughts and choice, true words of thanksgiving, amid many and more darker hues aplenty, to be sure. The props assist the house until the house is built, and then the props withdraw, and adequate erect, the house support itself, and cease to recollect the auger and the carpenter, just such a retrospect, hath the perfected life, a past of plank and nail and slowness. Then the scaffolds drop, affirming it a soul. So we offer our common prayer every Sunday, supplication, a language of prayer. Different are the languages of prayer, but the tears, they are all the same. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Ye that do truly and earnestly repent of your sin and are in love and charity with your neighbor and intend to lead a new life following the commandments of God, draw near in faith and take this holy sacrament, this prayerful winter communion, to your lasting comfort.